Good morning. Again, welcome to our class, and just an encouragement once again to pray with you and hear your burdens and take those things before the Lord together. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. As you can see from the slide that's in front of you, we are continuing to study the Sermon on the Mount and Christ teaching himself on true prayer. What does true prayer look like? You know, I've said this before. I wanted to open up. I've been even, I would say, even more mindful of this week as I've studied through this text. It is hard for me to convey to you just how amazing I find Christ's teaching to be here as we work through the Sermon on the Mount. You know, as teachers, we find our time, our resources, our talent, all of those things lacking when it comes to conveying the wealth of a passage and what is found, what is contained in it. You know, I tell Stacy nearly every time I study, I have a certain page count, number of pages I know will fill this time properly. And by the end of my studies, I usually have a lot more pages. And she's like, get rid of them, you know. You don't need that many pages. And I'm like, but can't we just go longer? Can't we just let me get through all this? And of course we can't do that, right? We can't do that. But I wish I could. There's always so much more to convey than what we can actually share with you. And as we come into this study, as we're working through Christ's sermon here, you cannot forget, this is God himself preaching. This is God himself preaching. I'm up here, Danny's up here, we're trying to exposit and break down what God himself is saying to us. It feels dangerous on one level, right? But he's given us his word. He's told us, explain, teach, encourage, admonish. We have to embrace these things. We have to learn them. This is God himself preaching. And so the depth of what we find here going on in these verses shouldn't amaze me, shouldn't amaze us, and yet it does. It does. Christ, with such skill, continues to address multiple situations, multiple people groups, multiple levels of spiritual depth, and multiple levels of spiritual understanding, all at the same time. On the one hand, he's addressing the kingdom of God and what does kingdom living look like? What does it look like to be a part of that kingdom? Who are the blessed in that kingdom? While at the same time, he's condemning the hypocrisy of the spiritual leaders in Israel and the people that should be leading Israel. He's teaching us how we must think about subjects like anger, adultery, divorce, vows. The list just kind of went on and on there, right, in chapter 5. Teaching us how we must think about those things while at the same time, in tandem, condemning these spiritual leaders and the twisted truths that they have brought the people and the culture to understand and to embrace. Condemning that, right? And now, as we've come into chapter 6, Christ has turned his attention to prayer. This is where we're at. He skillfully is zeroing in on those habits, the practices that we so often fall into and we adopt. We have to be careful, as Danny reminded us, about falling into theatrical prayer, prayers to be seen, mechanical prayers, repetition, just the same thing again and again and again. We must be careful about praying for the ears of other people when I'm supposed to be talking to God and fellowshipping with him. But I'm really just praying for other people to hear me. And yet, Christ just doesn't leave it there, right? As a good shepherd, which is what he is, the chief shepherd, he then moves on to teach us, but now here's how you are to pray. Here's how you should think. Here's how you should address the Father. The Father, not just God, your Father. What should the makeup of those prayers look like? And he's begun to move into this as a good shepherd would. Again, it amazes me. I hope in some ways it's amazed you too. As we've worked through these things, as we've looked verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, as Danny mentioned last week, again, we've come into chapter 6. This is where we'll be for a little while now. In the first half of this chapter, Christ is dealing with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy of the spiritual leaders, hypocrisy that we can find in our own hearts. Ultimately, what is motivating us? What's motivating us in acting and thinking, praying the way that we do? He's begun to work through what is really three of the religious pillars that the Jews had adopted, that they used in their worship of God. And right now we're addressing the topic, the pillar they had of prayer. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Before we do that, though, I think it's important that we look back in our own lives. And I want to just highlight, how have you learned to pray in your life? Okay, so I want you just to think back with me for just a minute. Think through your life. Fast forward from the moment you're born till now, right? Can you think, and I want to talk about this for just a second. You don't have to name names. But can you think of good examples in your life? People who you have seen, watched, heard, and have really taught you that that's what prayer looks like. I want my prayer to look like. Or maybe you have bad examples of prayer that you look at and you've considered and said, man, I do not want my prayer to be like that. That is not assisting my worship with God and fellowship with Him. Bad examples are good examples. Yep.
We meet on Sundays at 8:30 in the morning. Friday, they don't set it up. And I'm always encouraged by listening to the other saints and some in this room right here as they pray. It's always encouraging.
Yeah. Very good. And we're very grateful you guys do that for us. We really are. Who else? Good examples, bad examples? Yeah.
There's still a sermon. I was probably a teenager hearing it about prayer. And a pastor, he was a Reformed Baptist church in Kentucky, but he was just praying about not overcomplicating. Like, pray everywhere. In the car and thinking about things, just start talking to the Lord. If you're in the shower, pray to the Lord for hot water. You know, just constantly be finding ways to be communicating with the Lord. And just bring everything before the Lord, as opposed to thinking I have to have just this set time during the day at this time, yeah, every day. Not that that's great too, but also just to be more aware of our reliance on the Lord, and then taking use of the Lord throughout the day.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that starts broaching on the subject of praying without ceasing, and it's not always formal, it's not always settings, it's just I'm chatting with the Lord, He's here with me, right? I think a lot of us fall into that. I recognize that about myself. It can get very easy, especially at mealtime, it feels like. But yeah, but it is praying back to God what He's already taught us. Yes, even as I was studying, there were some Puritan prayers with some of the commentators, and they were extremely encouraging. Yeah, Matt.
Growing up pagan, it's all incantations. And so reading, first couple times I read through this, it was really striking how exactly opposite, how different it was. And then a resource that really helped me with my prayer life was John Owen's On the Holy Spirit. There's a good chunk of that that's talking about prayer and how the Holy Spirit is the one who enables you to pray. So that was really helpful.
Yeah, good. Good, and if we kept going, I'm sure many more of you would have examples. I bring this up because I think we need to recognize that for us who are in Christ, those are in a setting like this, the Lord has been very faithful to teach us how to pray. Sometimes we don't pray as we should, and it's laziness. It's disobedience at times. We do fall into repetition like Christ has warned about. Right? But God, we need to acknowledge, has been very faithful to teach each and every one of us to pray, and He uses good examples and He uses bad examples oftentimes. Not only do we have His word in front of us, which is what we're going to be talking about here this morning, but we can all look back to examples and learn from them. Examples He's placed in front of us. And Christ Himself here is using the example of the hypocrites, and He's using the examples of the Gentiles Himself. So we must watch, we must learn from the examples of other people around us. And even as we continue in this text, I want to encourage you this morning, as we work through these verses, we have to be examining our own lives. We have to be examining our own conduct. We have to be examining, how do I line up in light of what God himself and the greatest sermon ever preached is teaching me on the subject. Examining my own practice, what I've learned in the past, always examining so that we can change and so that we can grow, right? Not just so that we can know what the verse says, but that's so we can change. So with that little bit of introduction completed, we are going to be moving, continuing through chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Today we'll be focusing on verses 11 and 12. If you were with us last week, you understand Danny opened this by covering verses 9 and 10 in Christ's model prayer. Christ here in this prayer will present to us six different requests that he is highlighting, requests we should make of God, the first three being what we have introduced to you as being more vertical in nature, that is, dealing more with God, his kingdom, his will, upwards to the Lord. Danny outlined those for us as, Father, may your name be glorified, Father, may your kingdom come, and Father, may your will be done. Today, we're going to be moving into the second half of the Lord's Prayer. Requests that we would submit to you are more horizontal in nature, okay? That is to say, requests dealing more with our spiritual state, our physical state, earthly, you know, the needs we have as God's children. Next week, we'll finish by looking at the very last one. So today, we're going to just tackle the first two. I'm going to go ahead and put those up there for you. This morning, Father, please meet my present needs, and Father, please forgive my sins. All right? So before we get into that, let's look at the entire prayer again. Could I get somebody nice and loud to read verses 9 through 15 for us? Who'd be willing to do that for me? All right, Jake, nice and loud.
Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
All right. Thank you, JJ. Now, before we jump into these verses, we got to go back just a step here. And I want you to look to verse 8. We didn't read it. Look to verse 8. We covered this in the past. Christ has already said something about our requests, about our petitions, about addressing the Lord. He said it in the latter half of verse 8. Remember, in verse 8, he has just finished addressing the meaningless repetition of the Gentiles, warning not to pray that way, not to be like that. And then he goes on to say, why? Why do we not pray that way? Because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This verse, these words by Christ, is immediately setting the tone for what we're going to be looking at this morning. Do you understand this? That before you make any request of the Lord, before you ever pray to him, he already knows what you need. He already knows what you need. We're studying right now this morning about how to pray, what to pray for. Christ already knows. This is a fundamental understanding that we, as God's children, need to take into each and every prayer that we offer to the Lord. This is why earlier in these verses we're told, pray for the will of God to be done. I don't know what the Lord has revealed for me. You don't know what he's revealed for you. I don't know what the next minute holds, what the next hour, what the next day holds. I don't know about the future. All I know is what he has already revealed to me in the past. I know what he has revealed to me in his word. But I don't know more than that. And the reality is, you start putting these things together, you start examining your own prayers. Well, the truth is, we often come to the Lord with different makeups of prayer, if you will. Right? Sometimes our prayers, they're very simple. I'm simply praying for my needs to be met. Praying at dinner. They can be very simple. Lord, thank you for meeting my needs. Thank you for dinner. Right? And yet we also understand sometimes our requests, sometimes our prayers are deep. They have deep burdens associated with them. They're attached to intense trials. There are times where we feel trapped, we feel helpless, we do not know where to look, what to do. We might find ourselves begging God, begging for help, begging to resolve a situation, to change somebody's heart, change my heart, to overturn something. But have you considered verse 8? Father, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is covering all of those prayers, whether they're simple, whether they're large, whether they're intense, whether they're just gratitude. He knows in a deeper sense what you need better than you ever could. He knows in a deeper sense better than you can ask or word or phrase it. He knows the situation. He knows the hearts involved. He knows what's needed. And not only that, he also knows how it's going to be concluded. He knows how it will be resolved. He already knows. This is a great comfort. It is a great theological truth that we find Christ starting with, covering his prayer with. The Christian must embrace this while we're making these horizontal requests known to the Lord. While we're owning them before him. Understanding this shapes even how we pray, right? So Christ himself has given this clarifying remark. We need to understand this even before we begin to talk about these horizontal prayers that we have. But now he's going to go on. He's going to go on to teach us how to pray. And so jumping into verse 11 from where we left off last week, what does verse 11 say? Christ goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, on a whole, as Christ starts this, as he makes this very simple request, this phrase is really very simple. It's a very simple phrase. Nearly every major translation uses the exact same wording. For you grammar lovers out there, let's do a little grammar lesson here. If we're to take that phrase, right, give us this day our daily bread, if we just narrow down those words to two words, to the main verb, the direct object in that, what would you say? How would you narrow it down to just two words? Give bread. Give bread. It's the main verb, it's the direct object going on there. Main noun, if you will, give bread. Christ is, we could narrow this down to give bread. In its simplest form, this is the request Christ is instructing us to give, to make, give bread. Father, I need the necessities of my life met. I need the necessities of my life met. Please meet my daily needs. Remember, for Christ's listeners, for those that are around him right now listening to this sermon, bread would have been their staple of their culture, staple of their food source. The request is not, can I please have lobster? Can I please have some steak? You know, big old plate of some surf and turf. It's not the request. The request is not for finer things in life, but very simply, God, give me what is needed to sustain my life, to sustain the very life that you've given me. And much could be said. If you read through commentators, there is much said about these phrases, especially this day or our daily bread, what those are referring to. But everyone agrees, largely agrees, that at minimum, what Christ is addressing, what we're talking about here, is the necessities needed for the immediate future. That's what we're talking about. Give bread. Give the necessities needed for my immediate future. The basic minimums, if you will. Luther and Martin expanding and talking about this. Luther and Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, it is meant to cover all of our material needs, everything that is necessary for the life of the man in this world. So that's how we expand this word bread. Everything that I need, God, the basic necessities of the life, please, Lord, give those to me. Give bread. Father, please meet all of my present needs. I'm asking for you to care for me as you've promised to. Again, it's interesting because you start putting this up against other teachers. Immediately you begin to see how the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers err. Just looking at these two words, expanding this just a little bit. They teach us to pray for your best life now, right? Heard that one before? God wants you to be rich. If your faith is great enough, you should be able to name it, you can claim it, you can have it. Simply give, and what they usually mean is give to our ministry. Simply give, and the Lord's going to bless you many times more than what you need. But the problem here is as you study Christ's model prayer, that's not what he says to us. You don't find it here. You don't find it in the rest of Scripture. And in fact, you can look at many other examples. Just noting Philippians 4:19. What does Paul say? He will meet your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What is that telling us? Not that he's going to just give you whatever you want, whatever you desire, all the extras of life, but we've been promised that he will meet our needs. He will meet our needs. You see, our worries are not to be for tomorrow. That's not what I'm worried about. Our desires and my efforts, they're not to be consumed with tomorrow's bread, but with today's bread. And that's simply what Christ is telling us to pray for. Pray for today's bread. Now, don't get me wrong. I say the word consume. I'm intentional about using that word. This doesn't mean that we don't make efforts to save. Book of Proverbs reminds us of that, right? We're given the example of the ant, to save, to prepare for the future, to be wise, to be diligent as the ant is. Later on, Proverbs as well, we're even encouraged to leave an inheritance. So it doesn't mean that we don't work towards these things. It's not that tomorrow's not important. Tomorrow is important. But the idea rests more in what are you worried about? What are you really wanting? Fundamentally, am I requesting and placing my trust in this prayer in the Lord? Am I placing my trust in him that he will meet my ongoing needs? And that's fundamentally what I want from him. At the end of the day, it's an acknowledgement of dependence on him, that I'm trusting you for tomorrow, trusting you for today. Trust then as well becomes an important part of our prayer. And what I'm saying, it's a characteristic of the one that is making the request. I am praying to the Lord, trusting him, believing that he is capable. Again, going back to verse 8, because he knows. I trust that he knows. I trust the Lord can meet these needs, and so we make these requests known to him. You know, the reality is, and it's a big part of the American culture, right? We get very consumed with tomorrow, and we get very consumed with more, don't we? We all know this. You can easily get wrapped up in all of the extras and bent on more, 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 more. I want more. Just look at our society. Why is it we have storage facilities on nearly every corner and street? Does that ever bother you? It bothers me. Why? Because I don't have enough room for all my junk at my house, so I need to rent another room and another place to store all the junk that I don't have a room for. What's happened? Now, in recent years, you have climate-controlled facilities and storage units popping up. Why? Because I want to make sure the junk that I don't use and that I don't really need is protected against rot and decay and dust and mold and blah, 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 blah. Right? Even though I'm probably never going to even look at this stuff ever again. Now, we can get worked up about those things. I know I can sound worked up about them. The reality is those things, they have their place, so I'm not condemning that. But you get the point, right? think you get the point. Christ wants us to ask for our daily needs. This is how I show trust. This is how I show dependence on him. He's not looking for you to be so worried about accumulation and growth and more and more and more. We don't pray for wealth. We don't dwell on tomorrow, but we trust these things to the Lord. We trust him to his care while we simply obey and we use the strength, our hands, the energies that he's given us to work and to grow, grow our means, to put our resources, put our talents, put our time to use, the skills that he's given to us, right? We're still called to obey. And at the end of the day, I trust him. I trust him for the outcome. I trust him to meet my daily needs, to give me the bread that I need. So this is the first horizontal request. This is the first thing Christ is addressing. We could talk about order. Why does he start with bread? Why doesn't he start with the other ones? There's a lot of people that would argue Christ starts right here because if you don't have life, then it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to be talking about your spiritual life, right? So if we're talking about the horizontal and what's happening here on the earth, he's starting with bread, starting with asking for your daily needs to be met. This is the first horizontal request. Father, please meet my present needs. Well, let's look at the next one real quick. We're going to look at the first half of verse 12. We're going to start with that, where Christ says, and forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Now again, in verse 11, if we were just to strip this down to its basic meaning, you could sum it up, forgive debts. Forgive debts. Debts here being another way of saying our sin. So let's just go ahead and put that on the table. We're not talking about the fact that you may owe me $100 or something. Forgive debts. Forgive sin. Father, please, this is Christ's admonition to us. Father, please forgive my sins. As one commentator said, sin is likened to a debt because it deserves to be punished. Something is due. Something is due. And the word debt here carries the idea of that which is justly or legally owed. So we understand that, that financial component that comes from that word. But in this passage, it goes beyond that to express an offense of or sin. Again, we have made a fault, we've made a debt that needs to be dealt with, and an offense has been made. And so this is how Christ opens up his words to us. Father, please meet my spiritual needs and forgive us our debts. There is built into these words of Christ, as you read through them, an assumption of regular action. And if you notice that, if you read through the text, there's regular action as if this is to be an ongoing action by the saint. He says, pray this way. He's just finished talking about praying over our daily bread and forgive us our debts. He says, pray this way. It denotes this understanding that we are regularly in need of forgiveness. You and me, each and every one of us, are regularly in need of forgiveness. We are often offending. We're often in sin, and therefore we should regularly be offering this prayer. This is Christ's admonition to us. Now the reality is we all know people, and maybe you're one of these people, who seldom ask for forgiveness. They seldom repent. They don't see their offenses in their lives. They don't see sin in their life, so they don't pray this. However, Christ is making it clear that it should be the ongoing request of a Christian, of you and me. If we're constantly examining our life and our conduct, if we're regularly measuring our hearts and minds against the Word of God, the reality is this should really be a no-brainer. But there are people who argue this. There are people who try to completely dismiss Christ's teaching here in this section. But it shouldn't take us long if we're regularly examining our daily lives and we are wrapped up in our flesh. We are in a world that is constantly tempting us with sin. We're surrounded by it. We sin regularly, sins of omission. We sin by sins of commission. We do what we should know we shouldn't do. We don't do what we know we ought to. We sin outwardly, how we treat other people, and we sin inwardly in the motivations of our hearts and in our thoughts and actions. So in thinking about this, I wanted to just give a clear example. Because again, there are, and I would have no doubt even in this room, there are those who feel like, I just don't really sin that much. I don't have a lot to pray about when it comes to this. I know God's told me to do it. Seems pretty obvious. He's telling me this should be a daily thing. Where is there a place we can go in the scriptures? And the very first thing that came to my mind is 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we call it the love chapter, where Paul himself tells us, what does the love of God produce? You are part of this kingdom, you're part of God's new kingdom, you have a heart of stone that has been turned into a heart of flesh. What does that look like? Well, he says, love is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act rude. Love does not seek its own. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not do these things. And if you can sit there and honestly say, I've not broke one of those, then you're something special. I'm just going to tell you. If you can say that more than just today, I'd be amazed. This is what love does. This is what the Spirit of God living inside of us helps us to become. Obviously, we're not perfect in this, but we're growing in these things. And you say, well, I've broken that. I haven't obeyed these things. But you know what? They had it coming to them. That person, tell you, man, they had it coming. I was justified to think or act that way beyond a shadow of a doubt. I was justified in how I acted. But that's not what we find in 1 Corinthians 13. No, you're in sin. You're in sin. You've disobeyed God and his word, and you need to ask for forgiveness. This is a daily prayer. You did not act out of love with those responses. And being right does not usurp obedience to the word of God. It just doesn't. So if we want to go to the word of God, if we want clear examples of what this looks like, it's right there for us. And if Christ is admonishing us to regularly pray this, we've got to be examining our hearts and our lives and our minds for how I am failing, how I am disobeying, and how I do need reconciliation. Remember what 1 John 1, 8, 10 says. I think I put it on the screen, actually. What does John say about this? John was sitting there listening to Christ as he's teaching this. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. John himself is affirming the words of Christ and challenging us to test our life, our conduct, our words, the thoughts, the very thoughts and intentions of our heart against God's word. We've already noted this once. Go back to chapter 5. Go back to how we even started the Sermon on the Mount. The child of God is the one who is a part of God's kingdom. Right? They realize that they regularly fall short of living by the king's standards. And because of this, they're regularly praying and asking for forgiveness. This is what it means to be a part of that kingdom. I think it's appropriate when you're reading through texts like this, we're studying texts like this, to stop and to ask each and every one of us. I've been dealing with this for this last week. And the first one to admit I fall short. I don't pray this prayer like I should. I don't think through these moments of gratitude, praying for the will of God, for his kingdom, repentance like I should. And yet we're confronted by this, and it's appropriate at times like this to ask, when was the last time you asked for forgiveness? When's the last time you confessed to the Lord? He's told you to regularly pray this way. When's the last time you asked another person for forgiveness? Admitted you're wrong. Have you ever done that? Are you ever convicted of sin? Are you ever convicted of unrighteousness? Or do you listen to the words of Christ and think, well, that's nice. When I sin, I'll do that. Right? Don't forget, sin breaks fellowship with God. Sin breaks fellowship with Christ. Sin breaks fellowship with His Son, with His Spirit, and it breaks fellowship with other believers. We need to regularly ponder deeply what we're being commanded to do here, to consider this, to consider it when we leave even this morning, right? We need to start wrapping this up, but we got to finish. I want to look at the last half of verse 12. Again, going into next week, we'll cover the sixth and final charge by Christ. Look at the last half of verse 12. We'll read the whole thing. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. In these clarifying words of Christ, we don't have to make this hard. The terminology is the same, and the idea is simply building what Christ is talking on here. In fact, it's the logical path that starts coming out of what Christ has been addressing. It's the logical path of one who has asked for forgiveness. If I expect God can, if I expect God will forgive me, if I believe God has forgiven me, I should forgive others as well. I should forgive others as well. Now, I feel like Danny did a good job covering the topic of forgiveness a few months ago. We went through biblical conflict resolution as a class. I don't feel too compelled to spend a lot of time addressing this subject this week. The truth is, next week, this very topic's going to continue as we close out Christ, as we close out the Lord's Prayer, and so we're going to be revisiting this some more next week. But I want to simply encourage you, go back, listen to his sermons on that. I think that'd be helpful for you. And maybe just kind of wrap this up. I thought it would be helpful. Martin Lloyd-Jones very clearly articulated what Christ is doing here in these verses. I thought it would be good to read this together. He says, "What we have here is what we find so clearly taught in Matthew 18. In the parable of the steward who would not forgive his underling, although he had been forgiven by his master. It means that the proof that you and I are forgiven is that we forgive others. If we think that our sins are forgiven by God and we refuse to forgive somebody else, we are making a mistake. We have not been forgiven. The man who knows he has been forgiven only in and through the shed blood of Christ is the man who must forgive others. He cannot help himself. If we really know Christ as our Savior, our hearts are broken and cannot be hard, and we cannot refuse forgiveness." The emphasis here with Christ, and again, we're going to build on this more next week. The emphasis is clear. There should be a natural bent in each and every one of us now towards forgiveness. We have a new heart. Again, this is part of being in God's kingdom. In closing, let's go back to chapter 5 with me. Go back where we started this. Because Christ has already been building on this topic. He's already been addressing these issues. He's already said some of these things in various ways. I want to just kind of reflect on those. Just hit a couple of these verses. This isn't new, what we're finding here. Look at verse 7, chapter 5. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Go over to verse 23. Christ, in addressing sinful anger, what does he say? "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." And then we come, obviously, to chapter 6 and our verse today, "Forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." In this sermon, Christ has already used language describing what these citizens of his kingdom are doing, how they're acting, how they're living. They are men and women who desire peace. They desire reconciliation between God and man. Men and women who have received mercy and will seek to show mercy as well. Individuals who offer and pursue forgiveness, even though at times they may be right. They desire to be at peace with others. Christ has just taught with the assumption, and I want to just kind of close reminding us of this. He's just taught with the assumption that you should be asking for forgiveness. And in a like manner, he's now teaching with the assumption that we are offering forgiveness. It's our character to do this very thing. But one final thought for you, just a bit of a bonus I want to throw in here. There is a collective sense to this passage when you read it as a whole, especially the verses that we've looked at here this morning. There's a collective sense to Christ's teaching. Notice how he uses the word our. Okay, sorry about my English, my accent, whatever you want to call it. Our. He's not filling this with I or me, right? Pray then this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a daily prayer we are to be offering on behalf of ourselves. We do pray, God, help me, forgive me. But we have got to be careful as well. We pray this on behalf of our family, our spouses, our children. We pray this on behalf of one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. May God teach us to pray this way, right? That's the prayer. God, may we please teach us to pray this way. Let us commit ourselves to seeing prayer, to seeing life from the Lord's perspective, not just wrapped up in my own understanding, in my own thinking, not just wrapped up in myself, in me and I, but committed to God's ways and committed to others as well. Okay? Let me close in prayer. Father, again, we are humbled by your word. We're humbled by your ways. We're humbled, Lord, by your Son. We're humbled by his teaching. We're humbled, Lord, when we review our own lives, we view our own actions, and we review the thoughts and intents of our heart according to your scriptures and what you've told us. And Father, we admit we do not pray this way like we ought. We do not always pray asking, Lord, for our needs to be met. We are very accustomed to praying for more. We do not always pray, Lord, asking for forgiveness. We do not spend the time like we should, even reflecting on our own hearts and our own sin and how we have failed. How we have lived lives oftentimes too committed to ourselves and our own ways rather than our brothers and sisters and to the higher ways of you, our God. So, Father, we admit these things and we ask, Lord, that you would teach us as we work through your Son's model prayer. Lord, would you teach us? Would you help us to learn from his example? Lord, encourage our hearts. We're grateful, Lord, how faithful, again, you are to teach us, to rebuke us, to encourage us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We pray that you would go with us now as we go to our homes, to our families. We pray as we go to our care groups. Lord, help us to be an encouragement to one another today, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.